But right now we're going to John chapter 3. Tomorrow I'm going to speak on the greatest experience on earth. Tonight I'm going to speak on the greatest message on earth. John chapter 3, verse 1. This isn't the sermon, this is the Bible reading. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you people must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you people do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. So we come to John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. We'll take three steps this evening. Something has happened to Nicodemus. That's step number one. Jesus tells him what it is. That's step number two. But Jesus then says, there are some other things which is much more important to get hold of. Now, I was getting ready for church in, I think, 1965, might have been 66. I was pastor of Poplar Baptist Church, and as I was putting the hymns up and getting a few things ready, a man came in and sat down. I'd never seen him before, so I went over to talk to him. And he said, as you can see, he said, I've come from the West Indies. I used to be a taxi driver. We've already heard about taxi drivers. He said, one day when I was, you know, had a fare, they paid the money and then they gave me a New Testament. He said, that was 12 years ago and I've read it every day since. But this morning, he said, something has happened to me and I don't know what it is. But I know that whatever's happened to me has made me come to church. His name was Mr. Lewis. He was married to Mrs. Lewis. And in 12 years, they'd had about 12 children. So from that Sunday onwards, our congregation was somewhat expanded. Yeah. Something's happened to me. Now, Nicodemus is a Pharisee. Pharisees were just ordinary people. But they had one big thing in their mind. The law, the law, the law. Actually, not so much the law, but what people have said about the law. And they had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of laws. And what mattered was that you kept the law. They didn't care very much about what was going on inside you. What really mattered was that you fasted correctly and you tithed correctly and you kept the Sabbath correctly and these sort of things. They had silly little rules. You know, if you're going to move a chair on the Sabbath day, you must lift it, not pull it, because it might leave a little furrow in the floor. And it was an earth floor, remember. And that would be ploughing on the Sabbath day, wouldn't it? The law, the law, the law. And they didn't care much for Jesus. Again and again he contradicted what they said. He'd been doing it for over a year. So, although there were, over the next few years, quite a number of Pharisees that came to Christ, at this stage, they were greeting him. Well, they weren't greeting him. They were keeping their distance from him. They were very suspicious of him. Who did he think he is? And Nicodemus is a Pharisee. But we read he's a ruler of the Jews. And we read later on he's the great teacher of Israel. He's the chief Pharisee. But he can't get Jesus out of his system. Something's happened to him. This man, verse 2, came to Jesus. I don't think he came at night because he was trying to hide. I just don't think that's the way it is at all. I don't think that's what's going on. Jesus was busy, and in the cool of the evening, they could sit on the roof and they could talk. And he could talk and listen, and then he would listen to Jesus talk. He wanted time with Jesus. He wanted to get close to Jesus. Something's happened to him. And when he meets up with Jesus, he says, Rabbi. No Pharisee would say that to Jesus, who's an upstart from the village school. He hasn't been through to theological college. Rabbi. Then he says, we know. I think because actually he wasn't the only one. Just a few. We know that you are a teacher come from God, says the greatest theologian of the Pharisees. We know, Jesus, God has sent you. You're God's man. Something's happened to Nicodemus. We know that this must be true, because no mere man could do the things that you've been doing these last 12 months. These miracles. That's all he had to say. Jesus answered. So something has happened to Nicodemus. At our wedding, our best man was Achille Blaise. Some of you knew him. And I was best man at his wedding. Achille Blaise. When he spoke, the room went woo, 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 because he had one of those bathroom voices. You know, when you're in the bathroom and you speak and the bathroom shakes? Well, he had one of those, whatever building he was in. Achille Blaise. He was filled with despair as he walked the streets of London. He'd made his mind up to commit suicide. But he walked past an open-air meeting outside Mile End Tube Station in East London. He heard one sentence. Something happened to him. He didn't know what it was, but he knew whatever it was made him want to go to church. He arrived at church late. Ever done that? And as he arrived, the pastor was reading the reading. These are the first words he ever heard from the Bible. When my heart is overwhelmed within me, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Something happened to Nicodemus. He couldn't keep his distance from Jesus anymore. That was step number one. Number two, Jesus explains what it is that's happened. Jesus answered, verse 3, and said to him, "Take this on board, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Because Nicodemus is saying, I can see things I couldn't see before. I've come to believe things that I didn't believe before. I've come close to the person I had no intention of ever paying any attention to. Yes, says Jesus, you can't see certain things. There are spiritual things, kingdom of God things, that you just cannot see. Unless you're born again. My father often used to quote, "I see," said the blind man. But that's exactly what's happened. I can see things I couldn't see before. Yes, but that can't happen unless you are born again. I don't understand, says Nicodemus. I don't think I can get hold of that. How can someone be born when they're old? I mean, obviously you're not trying to suggest that someone can go back into their mother's womb and be born. No, no, says Jesus. But nonetheless, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You just cannot enter the spiritual dimension unless you are born of water and the Spirit. What on earth does he mean by that? Well, it's obvious. He tells us what he means by that. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You ladies know your water's burst, and then the baby is born. You're born of water. You've got to have a birth to enter the physical world. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And you've got to have a birth to enter the spiritual world, because that which is born of the spirit is spirit. You can't get into that world through this birth. You've got to have another birth. That's what's happened to you, Nicodemus. It's like the wind. Don't marvel, don't be surprised that I'm saying to you, you've got to be born again. Now let's take the wind. And here Jesus is using a nice play on words. The word for wind is pneuma, and the word for spirit is pneumata. And it's spirit and wind and spirit and spirit. They're almost used interchangeably. The wind is blowing. You can hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it came from. You don't know where it's going. People are born again. The Spirit blows on them. God's Spirit blows on them and changes them. As the great Augustine of Hippo said, when the wind blows, the weathercock changes direction. So, the wind is blowing on you, Nicodemus. You don't know who the last person to be born again was. And you don't know who the next person to be born again will be. But the wind is blowing. God's wind. You don't control it. You can hear the sound of it. You can see the evidence. But there's so much you just don't know. Where did it come from? Where exactly will it go next? It's blown on you. And that's why anybody is a Christian. So here's a Liverpool lady who's become a Christian, and her elderly mother is infuriated. And she swears and abuses and insults and belittles and humiliates her newly converted daughter. But one day, out of the blue, a year or two later, maybe three, she suddenly stops swearing and belittling and humiliating her daughter. She never swears again in her whole life. Not once. She suddenly sees it all. She sees what she could not see. The wind has blown on her. Marvellous, isn't it? I was married to Doll. Some of you knew Doll pretty well. 47 years, but she didn't come from a Christian home, Christian family. But she was sent to Sunday school because her widowed mother had 8 children and she wanted a bit of peace and quiet on a Sunday afternoon. So she insisted that the children go to Sunday school. And the children said, we don't like our Sunday school. It's all bells and smells. Can't we go to that Sunday school in that little tin hut down the road there? All right, says my mother, as long as you go to Sunday school. So she goes to Sunday school, like 100 other children in the area. And Uncle Tom comes along and runs a mission amongst these 100 or so children. And the wind blows on a girl of 11. But the wind didn't blow on them all. The wind didn't blow on the most of them. But the wind blew on her and on her sister. If you're a Christian at all, something's happened to you. God's wind has blown on you. You see things you couldn't see before. You understand things you couldn't understand before. You want things you didn't want before. And you just cannot keep your distance from Jesus. It's a birth and it's a wind. Marvellous, this wind. So an atheist is walking along a railway platform. He stops and knows that God exists. This is true. He says to himself, that's stupid. You've spent all your adult life telling people that God does not exist and explains to them why it's utterly impossible that he could exist. All your university students that you lecture, they've been subjected to your tirades against Christianity. It's stupid. You don't believe in God. So he walked a few more paces and he knew that God existed. So he went home, he went to a shop and bought a Bible. When you get a new book you've not seen before, where do you start? He started like where you would start. He started at the beginning. In the beginning, God. And he read Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and so on. That was really quite interesting, Genesis. And then he came to Exodus, which is still story until you go halfway through. And then it's laws. And then he read Leviticus. Have you read Leviticus? Well done. It's laws. And he thought to himself, these laws are extraordinary. They are so fair. They are so wise. They are so comprehensive. They could only have come from God. So he read on and he came to Christ before he even got to the New Testament. Of course, because Christ is in the Old Testament too. Why did that happen on the railway platform? Of his own will, says Scripture, of his, he begot us again. The wind blew. God's sovereign, kind, gracious gift blew. And blew him over. So something has happened to Nicodemus. Jesus explains what it is. And then Jesus goes on and says, actually, there's so much mystery about that, you can't get your head round it. He says, Nicodemus, the new birth takes place on earth. It takes place on earth because of things which take place in heaven. If you can't get your head around what's going on earth, you'll never get your head around what's going on in heaven. And actually, Nicodemus, although it's a birth and it's God's wind, and that's all I can say to you right now, it's much more important that you get hold of this. And then he goes on from verse 13. I've come from heaven. I'm the Son of God who's still in heaven, and I've come from heaven. But it's much more important. Yeah, I know what I'm talking about, Nicodemus, but it's much more important that you get hold of this. And this is part three. And he will move straight to talk about his cross. A lot happens before a church service, you know. So one day when I was getting ready for church and putting the hymns up and so on, like you do in a small church, a lady came in. By the way, that's why we need elders and deacons to be at church early, so that if people come like this, they can be talked to, so the pastor can get his notes ready and all the rest. But that's just you didn't hear that, just a little hint. Yeah. My name's Beatrice, she said, and something has happened to me. I said, tell me about it. I got engaged yesterday, she said. Yes? I've got engaged to a spiritist medium. But he didn't tell me that until after I'd got engaged. And yesterday, we got engaged, and then he told me that, And I'm frightened, she said, and I was terribly frightened yesterday, and I was so frightened that I sort of looked upwards and God came into me, she said. I said, are you going to stay for the service? She said, yes. So she sat down, took her place, and then people began to arrive, and we had the service, which was all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it was over, she got out of her seat and leapt to the front and said, that's it, that's it, that's it. Because as soon as she heard about the cross, with that born-again nature, she knew what it was all about. She understood the cross. Because that's what the new birth does. So, in Liverpool, a man knocked on my door one day. I'd never seen him before, but I knew who he was because a friend of his had talked about him to me and described him to me, and this man who knocked on the door, it fitted the description. Are you the pastor? He said. I said, yes. I need to come in. He said, I need to talk to you. I said, well, come in then and talk to me. He says, I've been in a secure psychiatric unit for quite a long time. Now, I knew that because my friend had told me. And now I'm out again. He says, but I'm going mad again. Well, sit down and we'll talk about it. I know I'm going mad, he says, because of my thoughts. I can't stop thinking about Jesus. Not everybody says that to you every day, do they? Go on. It's not just that I can't stop thinking about Jesus, he says. But I can't stop thinking about his cross. Go on. He says, well, it's worse than that, he says. I keep getting this feeling that he did it for me. I said, you're not going mad. You're not going off your head. You've just been blessed with greater wisdom than you could possibly believe. Because when the new birth takes place, very quickly, there you are at the cross. There's heavenly things, Nicodemus, and there's earthly things. I can talk to you about heavenly things because I come from heaven, but you never understand them. You Pharisee people, you don't even understand when I talk about earthly things. So Nicodemus, of course, is one of the exceptions. But what you really need to get hold of is this. Then there it is in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And Nicodemus understood that. Jesus, the Son of Man, is the serpent on the pole. Now Israel, you see, was grumbling against God. They were walking through the desert and the way was hard. They said it was God's fault. They didn't easily come by water, though they never went thirsty, and they said it was God's fault. And they didn't have much variety of food, but the food they have came from heaven 6 days a week and it was delicious. But they got tired of it and they said it was God's fault. And in fact, they started saying what the serpent, the devil, says. God is not what he says he is. God says he's good, but he isn't. We've come this difficult way. We've got this terrible food and nothing's going right. We'd be better off back in Egypt. God isn't telling us the truth. He says he's good and he's not. And God says, okay, if you're going to believe the lies of the serpent, then you must suffer the effects of the serpent. And serpents come into the camp and start biting people, and when they're bitten, they die. It's all there in the book of Numbers. And Jesus takes that illustration to explain his death. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Do you understand that story? You're bitten. If you go to Oxford and go to the Bodleian Library, you can find there a book dated from the 1400s, which has a picture in it of the numbers story. And there is a pole, and there is a serpent, and here is a man here who's got a terrible bite mark, but he just looks at the serpent on the pole, just looks, and he's cured, and he's alive, and he's thrilled. But on this side of the pole, there are a number of different people. This one here is looking at Moses, and he dies. It's not looking to a religious person, even a great prophet, that will save you, you know. And there's one lying on his back because he doesn't think this has anything to do with him, and he dies. And there's one helping somebody else who's in need and doing a good deed because he thinks good deeds will somehow drive away the serpent, and he dies. And there's someone fighting the serpents, and he dies. You just look. Nothing else is in your mind. You just look. And you live. And says Jesus, I'm the serpent on the pole. I've been made sin. I who knew no sin, that you might become the righteousness of God in me. You've just got to believe, and you won't perish, but the life you get won't be a numbers type life. It'll be eternal life. It'll be God's life. It'll be everlasting life. You will live forever just by trusting Jesus. Marvelous, isn't it? It's the greatest message on earth. Do you know what, Nicodemus? This is what you've got to get hold of. God loves this world. This is John 3:16. Now, here's my Bible. It's not very big across, but just pretend that that is across there 22,000 million miles. 22 billion miles. 22,000 million miles. Just pretend that's what it is across those two pages. That's the heliosphere. In other words, that's the solar system. In other words, that's as far as the solar wind from our sun blows. So that little dot there, that you can't see it from there, can you? No, of course not. But that little full stop there is our sun in the solar system. That little full stop. And 300,000 times smaller than that little full stop is our planet. Pretty tiny, isn't it? And that's just our planet in the solar system. Right, now let's take this Bible and let's fly over to the United States and go to the Pacific Ocean and throw in my Bible into the Pacific Ocean. And now our solar system is in something which we call our galaxy. How big is that little sun there in the Pacific Ocean? And how big is the Earth, which is 300,000 times smaller than that little dot there in the Pacific Ocean? And that's just our planet in our galaxy. And now start counting from 1 to 2 trillion. We know already of 2 million galaxies. And God loves that tiny, infinitesimally tiny little dot where we live. God loves the world. You wake up every morning in a world which God loves. The sun shines every day in a world which God loves. The rain falls in a world which God loves. The birds sing in a on a planet which God loves. And this place is filled with sinners. And God loves this planet. It's great, isn't it? It's the greatest message on earth. The holy God loves us. How much? More infinite than the vast space is the eternal Son of God, who becomes a baby and is treated as a naked crook, crucified, because that's our place, and he took it. And in his infinite person, he took our infinite sins. And we just believe. We just look at this resurrected Son of God. And we receive eternal life. It's written there. In black and white, and I love it, and I'm glad that we have a Bible convention where we can talk about these things and no one's laughing at it, because it is wonderful. These are the things you've really got to get a hold of. Verse 17, God sent his Son not to condemn the world. Why did he come? To save us. You've never met a man or a woman that God didn't want to save. Yeah, I believe in election like you do. But I'm still saying it. You've never met a man or a woman that God didn't want to save. And there is not a man or a woman here that God does not want to save. That's why he came. That little dot in the Pacific Ocean, in 2 trillion galaxies. He came there. And that's where the new birth takes place, and that's where the wind blows, and that's where the Saviour lived and died and rose again, and that's the little dot on the planet to which he's coming again. And he, even in the infinity of this universe, he still carries his human nature. And the population of this world, says Jesus, is divided into two. There are only two categories of people. Verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned. Of course he isn't. Jesus paid it all. But he who does not believe is condemned already. Of course he is. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In this room this evening, there are only two sorts of people. There are believers and unbelievers. There are perishing people and there are living people. And there's nothing in between. And you can tell, says Jesus, Nicodemus, you can tell who is who. You can tell which is which. You can tell who the saved people are and who the lost people are. Listen, verse 19. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. We want a world where there is no Jesus, they say. I want a life which I live, which I do it my way, where there is no Jesus. I don't want this great Son of God having anything to do with me. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. You're lost if you don't come to Jesus. Unbelieving people are people who don't come to Jesus. It's Thursday. They haven't come to Jesus today. Yesterday was Wednesday. They didn't come to Jesus yesterday. Tomorrow's Friday, and they won't come to Jesus tomorrow. They just do not come to Jesus. He is not part of their life. He is not their life. But he who does the truth comes to the light. Nicodemus, what have you just done? You've come. And there's the proof that God is working in you. And you're one of the eternal life people. He who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So every day in this planet's history, there are men and women who come to Christ, and there are men and women who don't come to Christ. If you haven't come to Christ today, you're lost. If you do come to Christ today, you're saved. But let's get it clear. Conversion is not a red letter day on the calendar. It is the first red letter day on the calendar, and the next day is the same, 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 until you go to the grave or till the world ends. In other words, a true Christian is a man or a woman or a boy or a girl who comes to Jesus every day. We are a coming people. And a lost person is someone who stays away. Think of it. A look. We know what it is to look. When that serpent is there, can a mother look through her son's eyes? Can a father look through his daughter's eyes? No, each one must look for themselves. The new birth is a personal thing. Nobody can look for somebody else. It's got to be your look. It's subjective. It's got to be a look to him. It's objective. There's a real event, the cross. There's a real person, the Saviour. There's a real person who still lives, because he died and rose again and lives in the power of an endless life. It's the look of the heart, because it's something. It's a spiritual sight. It's blind people seeing spiritually. It's a new birth. If you've come to Jesus today, you are a believer. If you haven't come to Jesus today, you are not a believer. But the invitation is still there nonetheless to come. And that will be the proof that the wind has been blowing. I don't know who you are, many of you. I don't know what you feel or what you're thinking as we close. But I do know this, that maybe you're saying to yourself, well, something's happened to me and I'd like to talk about it. Well, I'll sit there right after the service, right there. And if you want to talk about it, we'll talk about it. But you come in your heart, you know. The words don't matter. It's a movement of the heart. I'm not going to keep my distance anymore. Not anymore. And I'm going to benefit from the greatest message on earth. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the whoever there in John 3:16, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting, eternal life. We thank you that your word says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son has not seen life. We thank you that there's life for a look at the crucified one. It's wonderful, Lord. We thank you for it. We thank you we don't have to walk the way of the Pharisee. We could never keep it up. But you're kind. Oh Lord, by your wind, blow upon some hearts now, we pray. As we pray in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.